Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The scripture text that will serve as the basis of our meditation this morning as we consider the theme, Always Be Prepared to Give an Answer, is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter writes, Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Dear friends in Christ, turn to the classified section of any newspaper, and you never quite know what you're going to find there. Let me share with you just a few ads that I pulled off of the internet under a heading entitled The 50 Funniest Classified Ads Ever. You might find these to be a bit humorous. For sale by owner, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica, $45, excellent condition, $1,000 or best offer, no longer needed. Got married last weekend. Wife knows everything. How about this one? Wanted somebody to go back in time with me. This is not a joke, and there's the address. You'll get paid after we get back. Must bring your own weapons. Safety not guaranteed. I have only done this once before. That is weird, isn't it? Here's another one. Turkey for sale. Partially eaten. Only 8 days old, both drumsticks still intact. $23 are best offer. Can't beat that. How about this one? For sale, one pair hardly used dentures. Only two teeth missing. $100 are best offer. Call Ira. Get that number down, please. And then one more. And this is a great after Christmas bargain. Outdoor nativity scene. No Mary, Joseph, or Jesus. $100. Indeed, a daily newspaper can make for some pretty interesting reading, can't it? But you know what? So also can this book that we call the Bible. Open its pages, and in the very first chapter, you can read about the creation of this vast and magnificent universe and this beautiful world that we are so privileged as human beings to inhabit. A couple of chapters later, in that first book of the Bible, Genesis, you can read about what went wrong with the world back at the beginning of time, and why the world is still in the mess that it's in today. Keep going, and you can read about a great flood that once covered all land masses on earth and destroyed practically every living human thing and other animals as well. Flip through the first half of your Bible, and you can read of waters parting and mountains quaking, of giants falling and nations rising. You can take a ride down and later out of the gullet of a great fish with a reluctant missionary by the name of Jonah, or you can find out what it's like to walk around unharmed in the midst of a blazing furnace with the three very courageous Jewish teenage boys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can stand in the presence of lions fearlessly with the prophet Daniel, or you can kneel in the presence of God with Isaiah the prophet. And that's just scratching the surface of this part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. Venture into the New Testament and you'll find angels announcing the births of some pretty important people and demons possessing some very unfortunate people. You will find a virgin giving birth to the Son of God, and 12 years later you will find her and her husband losing that child, that 12-year-old child in the city of Jerusalem for 3 whole days. And when that child grows up, you'll find him stilling storms at sea and walking on water. You'll find him feeding the hungry multitudes, healing the sick and raising the dead, being nailed to a cross and placed in a cave-like tomb, rising from that tomb 3 days later, and then rising or ascending into heaven 40 days after that. Listen, my friends, if you want a good book to read, you really need to look no farther than that book that is oftentimes referred to as the good book. But for some strange reason, this book that contains the very words of God Himself is being read less and less by Christian people in our day and age, by their own admission. And that's one reason why I began preaching a sermon series all the way back to last July. And I wanted in that sermon series to remind us that we that this book is the very foundation of our faith and that we need to make it a very important part of our lives. We need to get back to the Bible. Now, we did take a break from that sermon series, in order to observe the Advent and Christmas seasons. But today I want to get back to this series again. We don't have much farther to go in it, but we want to wrap up this morning the part of this series where we were taking a look at some of the problems that can arise when we fail to read and study and learn our Bibles. And that problem that we talk about here is biblical illiteracy. And the problem that we're going to look at today is this. Biblical illiteracy weakens our defense of the gospel. Now, what exactly do I mean by that? Well, I think we've all been there before at some time or another. Maybe it happened when you were standing around the water cooler in the office or eating in the cafeteria at your workplace with your co-workers. Maybe it happened when you were sitting in school and the subject of God or religion came up in a classroom discussion. Maybe it happened when you had a knock on your front door, and when you walked to the door and opened it up, there standing in front of you were two very well-dressed and well-groomed Mormon missionaries or Jehovah's Witnesses. And just like that, you were thrust into a rather uncomfortable situation in which you found yourself being asked questions about what you believe as a Christian and why you believe it. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, I think that most of us here this morning would admit that we will do anything we possibly can to avoid that type of situation or that type of discussion. But why is that? One word: fear. We're afraid that we won't have or know all the answers. We are afraid that we won't be able to express or defend the essential truths of our faith. We're afraid that we'll be hung out to dry by somebody who knows their religious stuff a whole lot better than we know ours. And yet at the same time, we know that we have been called by God to be His witnesses in the midst of this dark and sinful world. We know that we have been called by God to look for opportunities whereby we can share that life-changing, soul-saving message of the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it. And so there's this tension that exists in the hearts of many Christian people today. They want to talk to others about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, about salvation, about things that matter for eternity. They know that they're supposed to do it, but they just don't do it. Now, why is that? They're just afraid, like I said before. And so what can they do? Better yet, what can you do to get over that fear? Very simple. Get into the Word. Make it a daily practice to spend time reading the Word of God. Take advantage of the Bible study opportunities, and we offer a lot of them here at our church. And help get us motivated and moving in the right direction here. I want to familiarize you this morning with a technical theological term that I'm sure most of you have heard of at some time or another, but maybe not properly understood. And that is the term apologetics. That term comes from the Greek word apologia, which means defense. It's the very same word from which we get our English word apology. And in a sense, that's kind of a shame. Because when we talk about apologetics in the church, we're not talking about apologizing or expressing regret for what we believe and teach and confess as Christians, but rather we're talking about offering a defense of what we believe, teach, and confess. That's exactly what Peter is getting at in our text for today when he says, and by the way, if anybody knew what it was like to have to defend his faith, it was Peter, because he ultimately ended up dying for his faith, crucified upside down. But here's what Peter says in our text. He says, always be prepared to give an answer. The Greek word for answer there is apologia, a defense, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. What that passage is telling us, my friends, is that if we are living the way that God wants us to live, if we are living hope-filled lives rather than hopeless lives, if we are living selfless and sacrificial lives rather than selfish and self-centered lives, then sooner or later, people are going to sit up and take notice of that. And they're going to start asking us questions. Why do you live the way you live? Why do you behave the way you behave? And why do you believe what you believe? And we need to be ready at those times. We need to be prepared to answer those questions and to defend the faith and the hope that is ours in Christ. The only way that we can really do that, my friends, is by getting into the Word, getting back to the Word, becoming students of the Scriptures. And what I want to do with you right now, I know I mentioned in my phone call yesterday, I had kind of a surprise for you in my sermon. I want to get real practical with you right now by doing a little bit of role playing up here so that you can see how this defense of your faith might play out in your everyday life. And so I'm going to ask John Duncan to come forward. He's going to help me out with this. I've written a little skit for this role-playing skit, to help us out here. And I want you to imagine that both John and I are co-workers with one another at, well, let's just say NAL, North American Lighting. And we just happen to be taking our lunch break together. Hey, John, how's it going for you today?
Pretty well, I guess. I'm working with a few flunkies today. Really slowing things down. I tell you what, I wish I was out on a golf course today.
Yeah, I understand that. It is a beautiful day outside, a beautiful day that the Lord's given us.
What do you mean by that?
Well, just what I said. I believe that every day is a gift from God.
Oh, I get it. You're one of those Bible-thumping fundamentalist Christians, right?
Well, I guess you could say that if by Bible-thumping you mean that I read the Bible and I believe the Bible, and if by fundamentalist you mean that I hold on to the fundamentals of the Christian faith.
So tell me, Doug, do you really believe all those miracles the Bible tells us about?
Sure do. You see, the Bible says that with God, all things are possible. It says that He's all-powerful, which basically means that He can do anything He wants to do.
But so you really believe that He parted the waters of the Red Sea and let His people go through so that they could escape their enemies that way?
I sure do.
And you believe that Jesus walked on water and healed all those sick people and even brought some of them back from the dead?
Yeah, I do believe that. The well-known Christian song says it so well. Our God is an awesome God.
Well, I've got to tell you, Doug, you're a rare breed these days. Most people I know, and myself included, we have trouble going along with all that miracle stuff. It just flies in the face of science.
Yeah, I understand that. But John, I've done a lot of studying of science, and I've done a lot of studying of the Bible, and I've become convinced that what the Bible says is true. Let me give you an example. You've heard of Easter, haven't you?
Yeah, that's the day the bunny delivers candy to all those homes, right?
Oh, come on, John. Let's get serious here. You know what happened on Easter, or what we Christians believe happened, don't you?
Yeah, that's the day Jesus supposedly rose from the grave. And I guess you're going to try to convince me that now that impossible event really happened.
Well, I'm not sure I'll be able to convince you, but I wouldn't mind trying, if you're okay with it.
All right, my Bible-thumping fundamentalist Christian friend. Take your best shot.
Well, those who deny the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ have a few problems that they have to find answers for.
Like what?
Well, let's start with the empty tomb. There's no doubt that the tomb of Jesus was empty that Sunday morning.
How can you be sure of that? I saw a special on the Discovery Channel that said that Jesus' disciples could have come in the middle of the night and stolen his body and then spread the rumor that he had risen from the dead.
John, do you know where those disciples were after Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says they were hiding, and they wrote the Bible, they were hiding behind locked doors in an upper room in Jerusalem, like a bunch of frightened church mice. They were afraid that because of their association with Jesus, those who had put him to death were going to want to do the same thing with them.
Really? I guess I have to confess I didn't know that.
Besides, the Bible also says that Roman guards had been posted outside of the tomb of Jesus, and so anybody who wanted to get into the tomb had to go through those Roman guards. And do you really think that those fearful fishermen would have been able to do that?
Well, probably not.
And one more thing, John. We know from the Bible and other historical records that those disciples spent the rest of their lives traveling all over the world to tell other people about their risen and living Lord. And that most of them were actually martyred or killed for their faith. Do you really think they would have left home and family and given up their lives for what they knew deep down in their hearts was a lie?
Not very likely, I guess.
No. But not only did the disciples see Jesus alive after he had risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that on one occasion, more than 500 people saw him at one time, and they were still living at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. In other words, if somebody doubted the resurrection of Christ, all they had to do was check it out with some of those who had seen him risen from the dead and get the facts from them.
Huh. I didn't know that either.
Well, hey, John, time's moving on here, and we've got to get back to work. I really appreciate your willingness to listen to what I had to say. I've got a lot more I can share with you if you'd be open to that.
Yeah, I think I'd like that. Maybe we can meet here again tomorrow at the same time. And you've definitely piqued my interest in some of the things I've never thought about that deeply before.
Well, that sounds like a winner to me. And hey, go easy on those flunkies that you're working with today. Maybe they just need someone like you to show them how it's done. How about a round of applause for John there? Thank you, John. Appreciate that. But you see how it's done, my friends? That wasn't so difficult. That wasn't so painful or so frightening. But in order to do that, in order to be able to offer a defense for your faith, you have to know the Word, which begins with reading it and hearing it and studying it and digesting it and just making it a part of you. And listen, my friends, the more you know the Word, the more eager and excited and confident you're going to be in sharing it with other people, and the more the Holy Spirit is then going to be able to use you and your lips and your tongue in order to proclaim the redeeming love of God to those who have never known it before or who have perhaps known it but who have long since abandoned it and gotten away from it. And as for this sermon series that we're getting back to today, we have only three more sermons to go in it. The next one will be next Sunday. And in that sermon, we're going to discover something. We're going to discover that biblical illiteracy that we've been talking about in this series is not something that is new or unique to our day and age. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, we're going to look at an example out of the Old Testament when even God's chosen people, the Israelites, found themselves guilty of biblical illiteracy in a way that you're going to find almost too difficult to believe. But you're going to have to come back next week to find out what I mean by that statement. Until then, may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and your minds firmly anchored to the rock of ages, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, so that you might be well equipped and well prepared to defend your faith when called upon to do so. Amen.